couple of things before I get into the word. Firstly, Courtney Campbell, those of you who know her, is being induced as we speak right now to have her baby. So she's 12 days overdue, and I know how I feel after I overeat. So I can't imagine what that's like for you women, and I'll leave that analogy there. Anyway, so let's. Part of my prayer this morning, as I open, will be for her. The second thing is, as you know, some of us were away, and I've been told not to entice people with envy. So I need to tell you, it was terrible. It was 28 to 30 degrees every day. The beach was just so comfortable, and it was terrible. The ocean was warm, and we had a great time. So let's pray. Daddy, we just come before you today, and we praise you and we thank you, oh God, because you are here. You came. You lived in with us, Lord. You were raised in humble estate. You knew poverty. You knew disease. You knew all these things that we face. And Lord, you came to have relationship with us. So Jesus, thank you. We come to you this morning because you are our hope. And Lord, we dedicate this service to you. We come before you to worship you. We come before a throne of grace. So Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts and our minds today. And let us leave here today ever closer to you. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more thing. In case you haven't noticed, I can walk across this way and the stuff is still on the screen. We're now got the new projector running, and we've moved the cart. So we actually, it's amazing how much more room we have up here. So thank you to Adam and Mitch. And if I'm forgetting anybody else, forgive me. Art as well, because they're all part of making that happen. So this morning, the message this morning, so Twyla and I got back at about 1:30 in the morning Tuesday. And we took Tuesday off, and we got up with our daughters and saw them off to school, and we did a bunch of errands that day. And I had 4 nights to write 2 sermons, essentially, one for today and one for tonight. And I thought I was doing really good, and the sermon I originally wrote for this morning, it was kind of academic, but I thought, hey, this is a pretty good work, and I'm looking forward to bringing it. And then at 4:30 this morning, God got me up, and he said, I have a different message. And so this is the message. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew 2, 1 to 11, we're going to focus. That's going to be our primary focus today. So we're going to read that. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them, where is the Christ was to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he said to them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before was before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, this morning I just had this overwhelming sense of gratitude in the hope that we have. Now, hope, when we use in the Word of God, is much different meaning than the word hope used in the world, right? For example, children hope they're going to get a certain present for Christmas, right? Maybe we hope to get that promotion at work, or we hope that we're going to pass our classes or graduate high school or get that career that we were really hoping for. Others hope that what they do, whatever, will bring satisfaction for themselves and to others. Others hope that they can beat maybe cancer this year. My brother did. Congratulations. Be with loved ones once more. Now, the word hope, as the world sees it, is a tool to keep you going when you lose your health or your job, and even when you lose someone you love. Hope is a word that can spark life inside your heart and tell you tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, you're going to reach your goals. And it's an anchor word, if you think about it, that points to the future. The problem with the world's hope is it's all based on uncertainty. Hope in all things I have just mentioned is good, but there's no guarantee that you're going to graduate from high school or go to college or get that job or career, get that fame and riches perhaps. Hope from this world's perspective gives you no guarantee that you're going to enjoy good health tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you'll be with your family next week, next year, or even next Christmas. In fact, all the hopes I've mentioned so far are in reality wishes. I want to propose to you that hope promised in the Word of God is a unique hope. It's far beyond a wish. It's an absolute certainty. It's a kind of hope found in the life of the Magi. Now, if I think about this, just what is this hope that we express when we say, my hope is in Christ? Now, there's much that the Holy Spirit of Christ wants you to grasp this Christmas season. And I want to take a look at some biblical accounts of the lives of those who were physically involved in the life of Christ at the first Christmas. So Matthew 2:1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So who were these Magi? Well, traditionalists say they're wise men. Some people refer to them as three kings from the Orient, if you think of the Christmas carol. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about them, these three men that came, or it may not even be three, to be honest. But it tells us very little about these worshipers. But there is some history that we can look at. And we need to look at this. So they're called Magi, and it's from a Latinized word from the Greek word magoi, translated from the Persian for a select sect of priests. So I want you to think about that. They're actually a form of priests from Persia. And in fact, our word magic comes from the same root. And by the time Christ is born, these Persian priests became almost exactly what the Levites were in Israel. They became teachers and instructors of the Persian kings. And at the time period, they were good men. They sought truth and great wisdom. These wise men were skilled in philosophy, medicine, and natural science. They were able to combine secular with religious aspects of knowledge and understanding. We also know that the prophet Daniel had been taken to Babylon as a prisoner of war, and as a result of his faithfulness to the Lord, God raised him and his friends to high political positions. In fact, Daniel's request and recommendation, the king appointed three of Daniel's friends as administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. And we also know that Daniel was raised to a place of political influence under the king of Persia after the Persians conquered Babylon. So my point is this. A godly man like Daniel and his friends were used by God in a place of captivity for 70 plus years to influence kings and other political positions. And God used the life of Daniel and his friends to give guidance to the lives of the Bible teachers today. Now, it's very likely that godly influences were carried on down through the Eastern world and their lives with the Old Testament teachings, and that had a guiding influence on the Magi. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I was sent. So the Magi, if we're going to look at them, they're honestly a representation of the Gentile world. Their homage from the East sets the heartbeat for all who would be worshipers of Christ. You can be a kingdom seeker who desires to worship the King of Kings, and the life you live for the Lord will have an effect on someone for generations to come. Now, another truth to grasp this Christmas season is that the Word of God can lead you to fear or believe in the Christ of Christmas. When the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, they asked in Matthew 2:2, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." These brilliant men were serious scholars, and would not surprise me that if they were led to look for the Lord because of God meeting them where they were, and what they believed, and what they sought, because they sought the truth. They were interested in astrology, and they studied everything they could find about the stars. There was no doubt that they were very much aware of the Jewish nation, and most likely at some time got their hands on the Hebrew writings. If they had, they would have read Numbers 24:17, "A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Now, it's interesting to note that many Jews around the time of Christ had moved into eastern areas, taking with them the sacred writings, along with their hope of a king who would once again make Israel free. A Roman historian named Suetonius writes that the time period wrote, "An ancient and settled persuasion prevailed through the east that the fates that decreed someone to proceed from Judea who should attain a universal empire." It's not in the Bible. This is a historian writing this, a Roman historian. A second Roman historian named Tacitus wrote, "Many were persuaded that it was contained in the ancient books of their priest that at the very time the East should prevail and that someone should proceed from Judea and possess the dominion." We're getting Roman historians, not one, several, writing about something that's supposed to happen, about what the Jews believe, that there's supposed to be a Messiah. There's supposed to be a new kingdom being established. And with the number of Hebrew writings being carried into the East and common knowledge of what the Jews expecting a forthcoming king, it's no real surprise that someone would begin to ask questions. As always, when Bible prophecy begins to be fulfilled and God begins a new work, people become disturbed. The Bible says in Matthew 2:3, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Any child of God who has been an illumination of Christ within their spiritual hearts has come to that time in their lives where the Word of God disturbs them. All Christians who walk in hope of Christmas have been in the same battle as King Herod and those in Jerusalem. And it's a battle for the throne of your heart. Those who fight to keep on that throne will find themselves like Herod, doing everything possible to keep Jesus from his rightful place. Now, if you don't know the story, Herod sent his soldiers out to kill the male babies in Bethlehem and its vicinity in order to keep Jesus off his throne. Anyone who wants to keep the Lord Jesus Christ off the throne of their heart will become disturbed with the truths of Christ, and fear what is spoken and done in Christ's name. Those who have the hope of Christmas joyfully surrender the throne room of their hearts over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and invite Jesus to be born within them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The diligent seeking of the wise men led them to be more guiding of God's word. And what was even more interesting is that it was God's enemy who helped seek out the place where the Magi could find Christ. Even in the midst of the Lord's enemies, God gave directions to those who were truly seeking him. Through seeking counsel from men who knew the Old Testament, King Herod found insight on where to find Christ, on where to find the child who was to be born, the Messiah. And he was as much aware of the biblical promise as most Jews were at the time of Jesus' early childhood. The Bible says in Matthew 2:4-9, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And we read on, you know, Herod summons the wise men secretly, not openly, secretly, and ascertains from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and find the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. I love this. Like, Herod doesn't want anything. He wants to kill Christ, and yet it's him who sends the wise men to where they need to go. Right? And of course, the wise men, we know later, are told Herod's desire to go find the child is a lie, right? So they don't go back to Herod and report where the child is. But here is how it works. God can even use those who want to destroy him to help us. See, Herod represents that which stands against the will of God, and that will oppose the works of God. Herod did not ask the chief priests and teachers where this so-called king of the Jews was to be born. In every accurate translation of the Bible, we read of King Herod asking, where is the Christ or the Messiah to be born? Herod is being used as a tool of Satan, being made an adversary to the workings of God in the time of history. And Satan will often work through men's wicked heart. In 2 Timothy 2:26, we read, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, the Hebrew word for Satan means to act as an adversary, right? One who hinders or opposes God and his people. We need to grasp this Christmas season, that in the midst of your adversaries, if you are seeking to live a life of worship to Christ, the Lord can give you direction, and that direction can be trusted as long as it's in line with the truths of the scripture. You are going to find enemies in the midst of raising your children, in your workplace, in your political affairs of this nation, and in the church structure. And in the midst of adversaries, there's always guidance in the written word of God. Obedience to the counsel of God's word, when needs be, leads to a supernatural leading which brings joy. The Bible says in Matthew 2:9-10, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is a supernatural star. And it was God's leading that took them to the place where Jesus lived with his parents. The star first appeared to them when they were in the east and caused them to start searching for answers. It's most likely disappeared when they took the usual method in seeking answers. When we try to lean on ourselves and our own understanding, the star wasn't there. The wise men were in Jerusalem, no doubt thinking that this would be a place where the king of the Jews would be born. And they decided to inquire of anyone with common sense to find direction. Let the Holy Spirit place this truth within your heart today. Extraordinary helps are not to be expected when ordinary means have already been provided. They didn't need the star in Jerusalem because there were other means to get the information they needed. For example, Christians do not need a visit from an angel or supernatural experience to get involved in the local church when God is already providing his word that Christians are to be about the Great Commission and they are to be exercising their gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. Simple obedience to what God has spoken to Christians in the written word will bring supernatural direction when it's needed. The wise men had received direction, and it was not a surprise to me that Herod shared with them what the chief priest said about the prophet, in that Micah, the prophet, wrote in Micah 5:2, where he wrote out that Bethlehem, a ruler, would arise from the people of Israel. And I suspect these magi had in their minds the heart to make a direct trip to Bethlehem. It would not be wrong to think that they were wondering where they should go upon their arrival. And it was at that time God intervened again with regard to the proclamation of the birth of Christ in a world in great need. The star was likely gone for a season, and it was back. Because Matthew 2:9 says, the Magi were overjoyed when they saw the star again, and it led them to the place where Jesus was. When we let the Holy Spirit place truth within our hearts, when Christians have done their duty in seeking him with all their hearts, God is going to give divine intervention and lead them to that place where he wants them to be. And they will be overjoyed in faithfulness. Just as sure as the Magi had confirmation of the Lord was with them, Christians are supposed to experience that same joy in the Lord. The Magi had a sure hope that they were going to fulfill their mission. And Christians have that same hope that the Lord is with them on their missions. They are illuminated with truth that was placed. The psalmist writes in Psalm 105:3, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now that's a Christmas truth we need to be embracing. The last truth I want us to think about this Christmas season is regarding to the hope of the Magi, is that a true hope leads to practical sacrificial worship. Matthew 2:11, on coming to the house, they saw a child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. God used the Magi to show an attitude of the heart he longs to see in all those who approach Christ. All who have hope in Christ will fall before him in their hearts. They will adore him and submit to his authority. The worship offered by the Magi gives us three stages of being a joyful Christian. One is vision, a heart seeking after God's Messiah. Two is submission to what the Word of God and the Lord tells Christians to do. And the third is consecration, giving all that God has given to Christians for the work of God in their lives. Christians who have true hope give property and service to the Lord. I want us to look at the three gifts and their meanings. Gold. Gold is the gift for a king. Seneca, a historian, tells us that in Parthia, it was a custom that no one entered into the king's presence without a gift. Gold at that time period was considered to be the metal of kings. Jesus, being the King of Kings, who serves and reigns through sacrificial love, and full authority over everything on heaven and earth. And Christians need to meet his terms of service. There's a story of Admiral Nelson, being an ex-Navy guy, and it's really an interesting consideration. Now, Admiral Nelson was known to actually exercise kindness and compassion and courtesy. And after one of his naval victories, the defeated admiral, knowing of Admiral Nelson's reputation, made his way across the deck of the ship and reached out his hand to shake Admiral Nelson's hand. And Admiral Nelson kept his hand in his pocket and he said, "Your sword first, then your hand." Before we can approach Christ, Christians need to lay down everything of ourselves, everything that would interfere with that relationship with him. Their love for the world and the ears that we have to hear the lies of the enemy, we have to get rid of all that. The second gift was frankincense. It's a gift for a priest. In the temple worship and the temple sacrifices, it was frankincense that was used. And the function of the priest is to open the way to God for man through the sacrifice being offered. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, and it means a bridge builder. And this is what Christ does for us. His sacrificial death on the cross built a bridge so repentant man can have a way of getting back to God. The last gift is myrrh. It's the gift of one who is to die. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. Jesus came to reveal God to man, and he came to die. We can't have Easter without Christmas. Right? And so the first Christmas, God gave the greatest Christmas gift. Christ gave himself, and the Holy Spirit beckons all to come and bow as the wise men did. This Christmas, I want to ask you some questions. Because today and over the last week and while we were away, one of the things that came into my heart, I have so much grace extended to me in my life. I don't know about you. I'm just going to speak from my perspective. But I know in my past, I didn't grow up a Christian. And I know that I have sinned. I know I had sin in my life. And there is so much grace that God has extended to me. And I don't know about you, but I take that for granted. I take it for granted. I get caught in my day. I get caught in my life. I get caught being a husband or a father. And I forget just how much grace God has given me. And then I think about the hope. Every religion in the world is focused on something that usually involves religion, legalism, whatever, ritual. Our whole faith is founded on grace. Jesus, think about this. What God comes down to his creation, born in a place that smells like manure, in a barn, wrapped in dirty rags, born in poverty, raised in poverty. How many gods do we know that would come into a relationship with us through such a means and grow up that way and willingly die for us so that the grave can be conquered? We have so much hope because of Christmas. There is so much hope that we have. And like I said, it's not a worldly hope, it's an eternal hope because it's based on something that is for true. It's not a wish, it's not a hope, it's not something that may or may not happen, it's something that's already done. We have assurance, but we can't take it for granted. We need to live and look at the grace that God's extended in our life. We need to look at the hope and recognize that every day we have this hope. This is a season where some people enter into severe depression. There are people that hate this time of year. I used to be one of them. And you know, this hope reestablishes us. So I want to ask you, are you expressing Christmas hope? Do you search the scriptures to find the truths of life? And are you ready to respond to what the Lord would reveal to you? Do you offer to the King of Kings your greatest gifts? Is your life an aroma that's pleasing to God? I want us to think about these truths today. I want us to think about this as we come into a time to get ready for communion. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to play a piece while we're preparing ourselves. If you are new with us, communion is something we do every Sunday. We're commanded to do it by Jesus. It's something that brings us into closer relationship with God. And part of the preparation for that is we take a few quiet moments and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to show us, is there any sin in our life? Is there anything keeping us from being able to enter into this time of communion with him? And so we're going to take a few quiet moments as the worship team comes up. And we're going to lay whatever we can, whatever the Lord reveals, before the cross. Let's pray. Daddy, I praise you and I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for what you have given us. I thank you for the hope that endures, that hope that hangs on to us, that hope that we will be fulfilled in our potential to serve you in your great commission. For we each have a role in it, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come and reveal to us those things that would hold us back from partaking in communion today, and let us lay those at your feet. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.